Saints, I'd like to share something with you that we saw in this recent intro, and that's this. We had actually our concluding meeting. I won't tell you the whole title, but it was on the supreme preciousness of Christ for the genuine church life. And I was really praying about, well, what should we include in this outline? So I believe I had the Lord's leading to put down one part on the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, then another on the vision that Daniel saw of Christ in Daniel 10, then the vision that John saw in Revelation 1, and then in Peter's epistles, where precious is used repeatedly, precious blood, the precious proving of your faith, the precious stone. Then at the end, it was like we were at the top of the mountain, but we had some practical fellowship about how we could practically experience this supremely precious one for the genuine church life. But what I want to share with you is in that Roman number one, in the life study of Isaiah. If you'll remember, Brother Lee would give 30 messages in the training. How he did that, I don't know. 3 messages a day, 10 days, 30 messages. But he had so much in him that after the training was over, he would share more. So we have the green volumes of Life Study Course. If you have the blue volumes, I know we're high tech now. I'm not high tech. I have the books. If you have the blue volumes, the last blue volume are all messages he gave after the training. He gave another message on Isaiah 6. And when he talks about the vision that Isaiah saw of Christ in glory, he says this, a vision that Isaiah saw in his depression. How about that? You ever been depressed? Don't tell me you've never been depressed. You're not real. You might be from another planet, but I don't know you. Listen, Paul was in despair in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. He said, we were in a situation that was beyond our power. Have you ever been in a situation that was beyond your power? You can't handle it. And so, when Watchman Nee read 2 Corinthians, he realized, my goodness, Paul's a person just like I am. He's not some super being. We were in a situation that was beyond our power, so much so that we despaired even of living. Now, despair is lower than depression. Despair means you have lost all hope. So it says that we have despaired even of living. I like this. That we might learn. See, he was under the Lord's training. That we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Or our translation, not to base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, the Lord was training Paul and his co-workers, don't trust in yourself. Don't base your confidence on yourself. Don't have any self-confidence. You need the Lord. When you're in despair, you need the Lord. We'll have a message on Memorial Day, and part of it is on prayer. And to pray, one aspect of prayer is speaking to the Lord genuinely from our heart. Speaking him genuinely from our heart. He is the best listener. He wants to hear us. This is a quote from a ministry. We need to speak to him concerning our sorrows, our disappointments, our depressions, things like this. That means Brother Lee passed through those things. Sorrows, disappointments. Depression. I'm not telling you go out and get depressed. I'm not depressed at all right now. But the Christian life is a scenic life. It's not like the highway in Western Kansas. It's like this, you know. And we have to learn how to enjoy and experience Christ in all those situations. Sometimes you go into a valley and calling on the Lord becomes much more precious to you. Just to say, oh Lord, and just to say that much, that is, I know when you say, oh Lord Jesus, that's good. Oh Lord Jesus, I love you. I like that better. But even to say, oh Lord, I could show you in the ministry. Everybody says we need to say, oh Lord, oh Lord. I had a prayer meeting, Lord, I want to, oh Lord, my way into the kingdom. Oh Lord. Calling on the Lord becomes much less doctrinal to you. Your spirit becomes much less doctrinal to you. These things, we have terminology. But how much reality do we have? Well, I'm sorry, I went off on this. Speak to the Lord genuinely about your sorrows, your disappointments, your depressions, even your happiness. I reminded the brothers yesterday, some of the leading brothers, there is a message that Brother Watchman Nee gave in the Collected Works called Tell Him. Tell Him. And what Brother Nee is saying, talk to the Lord. Talk to him about everything. Sorrows, disappointments, depressions. Even when you're happy, talk to the Lord. We don't do that a lot of times. We're happy, we just want to enjoy the Lord. And he gave this example, which I wish I could tell it exactly, but it was something like this, of C.H. Spurgeon, who was, you know, he was used by the Lord. I believe he was a part of the Lord's recovery, you know, as the Lord was moving. He was here in London. He was a wonderful brother. I really love this brother. He was riding on his horse with another brother. They're riding. And he stops his horse. And the brothers look at him, what are you stopping for? He said, let's get off our horses right now and kneel down and thank the Lord for this happiness of riding our horses through the fields of England. How about that? Thank you, Lord, that I can ride a horse with my dear brother. After I read that, I wanted to get on a horse and just ride through England. Okay, anyway, let me come back. The vision that Isaiah saw of Christ in glory in his depression. Now, okay, why was Isaiah depressed? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. Firstly, King Uzziah died. If you look at 2 Chronicles, there's a verse. King Uzziah was a good king for a good period of time. He was a very good king. And so when he died, that made Isaiah, you know, the children of Israel, they were really degraded, even to the extent, listen, Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call light darkness and darkness light. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'd like to ask you, isn't that our situation in the world today? People are calling darkness light, light darkness. Evil is good, good is evil. Don't look at the news too much. That's what they do. It's just all lies. I was watching the news. I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, Lord, cover me. I was watching the news one time. I wanted to see what was going on. And I'm listening. And I said out loud, I'm in the room by myself, do you think I'm stupid? And Ruthie goes, what is going on in there, Eddie? I mean, they're telling me the sky is green. And I'm looking up there, it's blue. Don't believe what you see. Believe what I tell you. Well, I believe what I see. And this has nothing to do with politics. Listen, evil is evil. Good is good. Light is light. Darkness is darkness, period. So this was the situation. So when you consider our situation, Isaiah's time, it was the same. It was really bad. So what should we do? Look up. Look up. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And then if you go on to verse 9, just a glorious vision of Christ. Saints, we always need to remember that Christ is still on the throne. Isn't he Friday? Is he on the throne right now? All the time. He's on the throne. And so, as far as the world situation is concerned, we have to realize we're very close to the Lord's second coming. And the closer we get, eventually the Antichrist will be raised up. He is the man of lawlessness. And if you look at 1 John 3, it says sin is lawlessness. You say he's the man of sin. He's a man of lawlessness. And you know, it says that Antichrist followers, it says God sends, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, God sends them an operation of error that they might believe the lie. They believe the lie. This is the situation we're living in. As the Lord's coming gets closer, it's not going to get dark. It's not going to get better out there. It's going to get worse. Well, in the middle of this, we need to shine. Let your light shine, right? Don't take these verses for granted, Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The good works are Christ lived out of us. It's not just our you know, good works apart from Christ. It's Christ shining out from us in practical things. And they could see Miko. They look at Miko, they said, he's shining. He's shining. Well, why is he shining? These are tough days, but he's shining. How do you explain that? There's something there. You know, one of the brothers at Living Stream, he had a plaque on his wall. It said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That's a quote from one of the past saints. Isn't that wonderful? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That means we need to be the gospel. We, our person, according to 2 Corinthians 3, we need to be letters of Christ. Letters of Christ. That means people look at us, they can read Christ in our being. They can see Christ in us. Anyway, situation gets darker, we get brighter. We get brighter. We get brighter. Just like Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's how we should be. Brighter. I like to do, Brother Chris, wouldn't it be marvelous if I wrote a biography of you and the title was Brighter and Brighter? Wouldn't that be good? Well, if you wrote a biography of me, and it's a biography of Ed Marks. Title is From Glory to Glory. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way we need to live. Saints, everything here is good news. Isn't this the good news? You look at Revelation 5 and 6. There's four horses there, right? You got one horse is the gospel. Gospel, war, famine, and death, right? One horse is good news. Three horses are bad news. right? But the three horses that are bad news, war, famine, and death, they make the white horse run faster. The white horse takes the lead. The gospel takes the lead. And so we're with that white horse, saints. We are spreading the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. And then the end shall come. Then the end shall come. I told Brother Miko, is that right? And how do you say it in Russian? Dmitry. But everyone calls you Miko. Miko, yeah. Anyway, saints, we need to shine brighter and brighter from glory to glory. And this is what, Miko's the first person I ever met from Bulgaria. The white horse went to Bulgaria, right? You heard the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? You could say lots of doctrinal things. I'll tell you what it is. It is all the truths the Lord has recovered among us. All the truths up to the present day. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And it says, when we preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth, then the end shall come. Then the end shall come. So this is what we're doing. Isn't that wonderful, Godfrey? Sometimes I'm sharing, you know, don't worry about me. I know my voice is you know, it is what it is. You know, but listen, sometimes I'm sharing and I say, this is good enough. I can sit down. Or I'm speechless sometimes. But wow, this is awesome. What a privilege to speak these things. Amen. The Lord is awesome. Amen. And what's in this book is awesome. Amen. And thank the Lord we have a guide to open up this book. You know, the life studies, the ministry materials, they do not replace the Bible. They open up the Bible. They bring you into the intrinsic significance of the Bible. And they show you the reality of the Bible. You know, just like, remember Philip? There was this chariot, right, in Acts 8. And the Lord spoke to Philip, I want you to go up and join that chariot, you know, that was like a taxi. You know, this brother drove me to the meeting, Sergio. I don't know if he's here, he's probably riding his taxi now. But taxis in those days were one person here, one person there, right? And so this Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah. you know, Philip comes up and hears him reading. He's reading out loud. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I? Unless someone guides me. He jumps up in the chariot. How can I? Unless someone guides me. Amen. That's what the ministry materials are, to guide you. How can I understand Ezekiel 1? Unless someone guides me. When I came into the church life, I was reading Ezekiel. I look at chapter 1. Wheel within the wheel, eyes all over the wheel. Four living creatures, sky like awesome crystal, thrown above the clear sky. I said, what is this? It almost sounded like science fiction to me. Like, how do you explain this? And when I would ask the saints a question, they always had an answer. I said, okay, I'm going to ask this brother about Ezekiel 1. There's no way he'll be able to answer the question I'm going to ask him. There's so many things in Ezekiel 1, you know. The storm, stormy wind, the storm from the north, what does that mean? Okay, I say, brother, what about this? He goes, oh, brother Ed, just wait right here. goes back to his bedroom. He brings out his notes from a conference on the visions of Ezekiel. We didn't have the book yet. I start reading those notes. I almost fell out of my chair. I said, this is amazing. How did I come under this ministry? How did I come under ministry like this that can open up Ezekiel chapter 1? Amen. How about it, Godfrey? Amen. Yes, praise the Lord, brother. Anyway, I just wanted to say that, saints. The Lord is on the throne. And we need to shine brighter and brighter until the perfect day. We need to go on from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as we're in the process of transformation. Okay, now let's come to 4. Hallelujah. Now, these points are, I would say, are warning points. Warning. W-A-R-N-I-N-G. But the warnings in the Bible are very healthy. We need them. We need them. You know, let me give you an illustration that our brother gave. You know, the high peak truths are like dumplings. Who doesn't like dumplings? If you don't like dumplings, don't tell me. I don't know how you could not like dumplings. Anyway, it's okay if you don't. But I like dumplings. Sea cucumber, you know. I had sea cucumber. I had it twice. And a lot of Chinese speaking brothers, they love, Chen Fu, I bet you like sea cucumber. Look, he said, yeah. I had it one time. I felt like I was eating a tire. You know, rubber. Somehow, it's very nourishing though, right, Chen Fu? That's what brothers tell me. I asked a brother I was with, I said, brother, what is this we were eating? He said, Ed, don't ask, you'll like it more. You know what sea cucumber is? It's a slug, S-L-U-G, on the bottom of the ocean. Godfrey, give it a try. Okay, it's very nourishing. Then Ruthie and I, we went to this dear brother's, his son was being married, so we went there, and then they brought out all this soup. What's in the middle? See, because I said, I'm not eating a sea cucumber again. What's in the middle? Sea cucumber. I said, Lord Jesus, you know I have a hard time. I'm talking Lord genuinely. I didn't say, hallelujah, Lord, I love sea cucumber. You know, so I'm talking Lord, and the Lord just impressed me, just be one with the saints. So I got through the sea cucumber. I was so happy. I looked at Ruth. She didn't eat one bite of it. You know, she said, no. Anyway, let me come back to the point. The point is, sea cucumber is healthy, right? You know, one time I was in Japan. I'm giving a message and we have a break. And the brothers take me to this restaurant and they give me a fish. And the fish still has the fish head on it with the eyes. And they said, Brother Ed, we gave you this because we want you to have the fish head. This is the most honorable person, the fish head. I said, okay, praise the Lord, you know. So I ate around the eyes, you know. I just, you know. But it's healthy. I hope, you know. I hope I ate it, you know. But the high peak truths and all the wonderful things we're hearing, they're like dumplings. What I'm about to read to you is garlic and vinegar. You know, when you have dumplings, you need garlic and vinegar with the dumplings. The garlic and the vinegar kill all the germs and they make the dumplings much more tasteful, don't they? You had dumplings. You need to try garlic and vinegar. Anyway, when I was in Taipei, Minoru was shepherding me. I really appreciate him. He took me to a place they just sold. I'd never been to a place. The whole building was a dumpling factory. And at every table, there's a clove of garlic and vinegar and soy sauce for Americans. You know what I mean? It kills all the germs. Not only that, it makes the dumplings more tasteful. So Billy said, I have to minister the cross to you in addition to all these wonderful truths. Amen. It'll make the truths more tasteful and it'll kill all the germs in your being. Okay, now here comes the garlic and the vinegar. It's all these points. Look at 4. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is another form of pride. Self-boasting, self-exaltation, self-glorification, self-will, self-justification, self-righteousness, and lusting after vain glory are all ugly and base expressions of pride. You know, in Romans 12:3, saints, Paul says this, of course, this is the Lord speaking. He said, he charged the saints. He said, to everyone who is among you, you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You need to be sober-minded. Listen to this. As God has apportioned to each a measure of faith. So he's apportioned to each of us a measure of faith. You need to be sober-minded. You need to realize what God has apportioned to you, what God has apportioned to another brother. You know, when we got into this, I realized this was the reason for the turmoil. We passed through a turmoil in the late 80s. This is part of the reason. These brothers, they weren't sober-minded. They thought they had a greater measure of faith than all this comes from. It doesn't come from me on this outline. And like I said, just go to the book room. It's all there. But they thought, oh, we can do the same thing. We can get the same reference materials, and you're not sober-minded. Okay, let me give an extreme example, which our brother gave. You know, I always try to speak the same thing. He said, if you think you have a greater measure of faith than Paul has, you're crazy. You're crazy. So you have to realize who is this brother? He said, okay, you're at Noah's time. You have to realize Noah is the minister of that age. He has the vision of that age. If I'm going to be in the vision of that age, in the ministry of that age, I need to be one with Noah. I need to say, Noah, how can I help? I want to be one with you. I'm not going to try to build a speedboat in my backyard. You do that, it's going to sink, right? You help Noah. Well, look, we know Noah, his family entered into the ark. They were saved from that crooked and perverted generation. So if you look throughout the Bible, you have the minister of the age and the vision of the age. You look throughout church history, same thing. Now we're here at the end. You know, Daniel's told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, God has shown you these things because he wants you to see, this is a quote, what will happen in the last days. What will happen in the last days? And we're in the last days, saying that this is where we are, and you need to be sober-minded. You know, forgive me. I served with Brother Lee. I had the privilege of serving with him. I had the privilege of helping him. That was my function. I'm not better than anybody. Somehow that became my function, not just me, some other faithful brothers. And he had a unique function. I don't care, you can study for 1,000 years, you're not gonna get that. Just like Noah, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You wanted food, you need to go to Joseph, right? If you want food, you need to go to Joseph. You're going to try to have your own grocery store. There's going to be nothing in it. Anyway, my point is, brothers and sisters, we have to be sober-minded. Realize what our measure is. Just like Ephesians 4, 16, 15 and 16, 16 says that, you know, in the body, there are joints of the rich supply. And there's the operation in the measure of each one part. All of us have a measure. Some members of the body are joints of the rich supply. And if we all function together, it says this, all the body causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself in love. So I'm just saying, we have to be sober-minded. This Bible I have is a recovery version. I didn't bring the one with the footnotes. The one with the footnotes is like this. You know, I'm kind of weak these days. I brought the text, you know. But could you write those footnotes? If you say you can write this footnote, I say, you need counseling. That's not sober-minded. That's not sober-minded. Look at those footnotes on the genealogy of Matthew. Friday, I heard you were an ambassador. Is that right? Friday? From Nigeria? Wow. Now you're an ambassador of Christ. Friday, God foretold me that he and Paul came to your place and read a couple footnotes, right? You were like, wow. I know you didn't literally say wow, but inside, you're going, wow, this is tremendous, right? And then you ask Godfrey and Paul, can you stay for lunch? They said, no, we got to go. Like that. And then you went back to Nigeria, am I right, eventually? And then Paul is the one who got Friday in touch with the brothers in Nigeria. Wasn't that glorious? Then you're here. Here you are. It's like a dream, isn't it, brother? You know, the psalm says we were like them that dream. That's how we are. We are in a wonderful dream. Okay. Anyway, we have to realize what our measure is. Now, Galatians 5, 25 and 26 says this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 25. Verse 26 is a test to whether you're living by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. It says this. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. If you're vainglorious and you're provoking, you know, a brother, and you envy someone, you're not walking by the Spirit. You know, there's no envying in the body of Christ. You live in a rally body. Why would you envy anyone? I mean, I treasure God for his function. I don't have his function. And when he's in his function, he is so full of joy. And the same with me, and the same with Chris, you know? Same with all of us. We don't have to, there's no competition. We just want to fulfill our function in the body. Now, let me go on. Five says, wanting to be great and not to be a servant and wanting to be the first and not to be a slave are also a sign of pride. I remember I was in an elders training and our brother said this, we need to pray this. Lord, rescue me from my ambition to be somebody in your recovery. Oh, I prayed that prayer so many times. I still pray it. You know, in Galatians 6, you look at verse 2, it says, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing. He deceives himself. Rick, what are you? Are you something or nothing? You're nothing. That's right. Yes, and I'm nothing too. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'm so glad, you know, I was riding down the freeway. This is in the Metroplex, Dallas area. And I came past this denominational building. It says, come to a place where everybody is somebody. I said, you know, maybe we should put a sign outside our meeting hall. Come to a place where everybody is nobody. And Christ is everybody. Amen. Of course, we didn't do that, you know. But it's true. It's true. Now look at six. This is so wonderful. The six is the characteristic of a vital group. And just our characteristic as brothers and sisters. We should pray for one another. We should have an intimate concern for one another. You see, like I come and I'm meeting with a few you brothers, either as elders, co-workers, or saints, and we have to carry out some service. My first concern should not be for business. You know, what are we going to do? Let's get down to business. Let's pray a perfunctory prayer. You know, perfunctory prayer is just get the prayer out of the way. Let's get down to business. No. Your first concern should be, brother, what's your name again?
Kyle.
If I'm with Kyle Thursday and Godfrey, my first concern should be, how is Kyle doing? I have an intimate concern for him. You see what I mean? I have an intimate concern for my brothers. I look at Kyle, he looks, I could tell something's not quite right. You know, he didn't say, Ed, I'm really down. But I could tell. I could tell. And so I'm concerned for him. Maybe I don't tell him, but there's an inner prayer for him. Amen. See? Amen. Maybe after the meeting, I get with him. Amen. And we just open up to one another. Kyle, you have a family. How many children?
One.
Boy or girl?
Boy, five.
Wow. 5 years old. Wow. Your wife's really busy, isn't she? I love five-year-olds. My boys are all... Whew. They're all older now. Okay. We should have an intimate concern for one another. We should cherish and nourish one another. You know what cherishing is? It means this. To make happy. To make happy. Now, that doesn't mean, Kyle, I can't make you happy by slapping you on the back saying, Kyle, be happy. You say, you might get... become more down. But if I pray myself into God, and I pray for you, and I bring you to the Lord, then I bring God's presence with me. And God's presence is the cheering factor. That's God's presence is what makes us happy. The presence of God, the person of God, that he makes us happy. He's our happiness, you see? So to cherish one another is to make one another happy with the Lord's presence. Then that gives us a way to nourish one another. Amen. Just like when you have little boys, you know, again, forgive me, I had four boys. My dog is a boy, I'm a boy, and my wife's an overcomer. We're all boys. Now she has a granddaughter. Oh, she's so happy. Granddaughter says, Grandma, can I help you in the kitchen? Can I break the eggs? My grandson never say that to her. Can I help you in the kitchen? You know, they're all, you know, boys are boys. Girls are girls. I love my granddaughter. I didn't know what it was like to have a girl. I'm up in my room. You know, I've got to study. My room is my study and my bedroom. So when I get exhausted, I get horizontal. But I can still labor when I'm horizontal. So I have to do a lot of reading. I read, then I get vertical. I read, get vertical. Amen. You know what I mean? So I'm up there, the door's closed. I'm working on something that's gonna affect the whole globe. What happens? She comes in the door, she just bursts in my room. Then knock, not anything. Grandpa, what are you doing up here? She grabbed me by the arm. You need to come downstairs with me right now. I said, okay, I just obey her. I go downstairs. I love it. I love that. I'll leave the world for 30 minutes and take care of my granddaughter. You know, she's real. She's real. I just love her. My son said, Dad, you don't know what it's like to have girls. He said, there's so much drama. With the drama with girls. Is that true? And maybe the sisters are like, you know, but there's some drama there. There's some drama there. Okay. So we cherish one. Oh, what I was saying with the kids, when my boys were little, sometimes Ruth would be working. She was a nurse. And I would feed my boys these Gerber food, little bottles. And some were like apple, strawberry, you know, and oh, they loved that. They loved that. Then one bottle, I remember, was just green. Green. I forget what was in it. But I tried to feed my boy with that. He would not open his mouth. He didn't have no logic. He didn't like the taste. So I tried to feed him. It was green all over his lips like this. I said, what am I gonna do? He asked, this is good for him. So you know what I did? I got the food like this, and I went like an airplane. He's like. That was cherishing him. When you cherish somebody, then you can nourish them. That's what happens in the meetings. Sometimes we come in, we're cold, and the Lord cherishes us. And then we get open for him to nourish us. Okay, always cover one another. Speak well of one another. Never expose one another's failures and defects. We need to forgive one another and seek to be forgiven by one another. Saints, this is the church life. Forgive one another. Seek to be forgiven by one another. You know, if you're in the church life is not a utopia. It's not a utopia. You get offended in the church life. Otherwise, in Matthew 16, the Lord says, I will build my church. Then you come to Matthew 18. He talks about the local church, which I won't get into the doctrine, but you talk about Matthew 18, he refers to the local church. And in that context, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, if my brother offends me, how often should I forgive him? Should I forgive him seven times? Seven times. You know what? This is me now. I think there may have been one of the disciples who offended Peter seven times. And he just, the eighth time, that's it. Should I forgive him seven times? You know, this is how we are. Someone comes to us, forgive me, Brother Ed, I forgive you. Forgive me, Brother Ed, I forgive you. Forgive me, Brother, that's the third time you've done that. Anyway, I think Peter, yeah, this is me now, okay? He said, Peter, not just 70 times, not just seven times, 70 times seven. That's 490 times. That means you lose count. You've lost count. What number, 150? You've lost count. The church life is a life of forgiving one another. And saints, we do not have a forgiving bone in our body, but we have a forgiving life in our spirit. Amen. And, you know, we shouldn't keep a book back here that says, oh, Kyle offended me in 1989. You know, and then when we pray together, I say, amen, 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 amen. Then when Kyle prays, no amen. Why no amen? Amen. Because I got this book here, Kyle Offended Me in 1989. I need to press the erase button.
Amen.
Just say, Lord, I take you as my forgiving life to forgive my dear brother from my heart in your presence.
Amen.
So then you're released. You know, in Luke 6, it says release, and you will be released. That's another word for forgive. Why are you bound up? Because you haven't released a brother. You haven't released a sister. When you forgive, you release. And when you release, you're released.
Amen.
Then not only so, it says, seek to be forgiven by one another. You know, Watchman Nee had this saying, for if you want a successful marriage life, here's the formula. You want to know the formula for a successful marriage life? Learn to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm sorry. In my marriage life, I have to say that all the time. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I'm just so thankful that I have a dear sister who forgives me. Forgive me, I'm sorry. That's how to have a success. Do you say that to your wife, Kyle? All the time, every day. I'm glad, brother. That's why you're so happy. You're full of joy, brother. That's right. That's right. Isn't that wonderful? That's the church life. That's the church life. Okay. And now let's come to 7. On the one hand, we should have a clear sight over the people for whom we care with much discernment. On the other hand, we should be blind spiritually. How about that? You get together, you're caring for people. You need to have a clear sight, just like doctors. You know, I always tell the elders, this is the doctor's office. Nothing goes outside the doctor's office. This is a doctor's office. We love all the brothers and sisters. We love them all. One time I was with Brother Benson in an elders meeting, and there was this very difficult case, and the brothers were, you know, this brother, that. He's this problem, he's that problem. And Benson just said one thing. How can we help this brother? Oh, my goodness. Everyone's like, that just touched me so. That was his heart. How can we help this brother? Right after that, it was me. I walked out. I came right into contact with this brother. It was just the Lord's preparation. One time I was with Brother Lee, a bunch of coworkers. They're talking about, this brother that. And Brother Lee's sitting there, he's listening. And he said, isn't he a lovely brother? Just like a hand grenade, you know. Okay, so we need to have much discernment. But on the other hand, look, we need to be blind spiritually. Anyway, and you know, it says this about the Lord in Isaiah. It says, he doesn't judge. Listen to this. He will neither judge by what his eyes see. He will neither judge by what his ears hear. In other words, he knows your situation. He sees it, but he's blind spiritually. He trusts in his work in you.
Amen.
He trusts that he's in you. He trusts that he's transforming you. He trusts that you are under the process of transformation, and you're not going to be the same as you are today.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Friday, I just, you have to love a person like this, right? Okay, 8 says we should not, now I'm just going to read this. We should not speak reviling words. To revile is to rebuke or criticize harshly or abusively. To revile is to assail someone with abusive language. To revile is not only to rebuke someone, but also to sharply wound him and stamp him with open rudeness or contempt arising from arrogance. You know, saints, I have this on here because I've seen this. I see this. I want to put a warning here. I want to put a word of warning here. Now, it's one thing, let's say you revile someone and you repent. You ask the Lord to forgive you. You ask the brother to forgive you. But what Paul is talking about here is in one passage, is being a reviler. It means this is your modus operandi. And he says revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, Paul says this. He says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one another. Here's the word bite, devour. That can happen in the church life. You bite, devour. We shouldn't be like that, right? Revilers are ones who beat their fellow slaves, which means that they habitually mistreat fellow believers. Revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, saints, I love Matthew 24, 45 through 51, because it says this. It starts with a question. The Lord says this: who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom the master has set over his household? Listen, to give them food at the proper time. I underline this three times. Give them food. If the Lord comes back and he finds you giving his people food, you will be rewarded. Because it says, blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Saints, I shared this in one training. Give them food. Give them food. And so these dear saints, this one sister, she did crochet. I don't know how you do that. And it said, give them food on it. So when I wake up in the morning, I look to my right. It says, give them food. Then I look to my left. Someone made something else. Give them food. Then I go to my desk. Someone made something else for me. Give them food. What do you think I'm going to do? Give them food. That's just not my function. That's your function. Right? In Ezekiel 3, you look at the first four verses or so. The Lord tells Ezekiel, he says, eat what I give you and go speak to the house of Israel. Eat, go, and speak. What you speak is what you eat. You have to eat. You have to eat the Lord Jesus as your spiritual food. You have to eat his words. Your words were found and I ate them. Those words convey the Lord Jesus to you as your spiritual sustenance. Then what you eat is what you feed others with. So we eat, we go, and we speak. I hope you underline that. Give them food. Oh, you don't have the verses. I have the verses here. Anyway, look at it in your Bible. Give them food. Then it has a warning. It says, but if that evil slave says in his heart, my master delays. That means the slave, these are believers now. Because it says my slave. If he says my master delays, what does that mean? It means the Lord's not coming back soon. It's going to be a long time before he comes back. Well, don't say that. You have that attitude, you're an evil slave in the Lord's eyes. We need to have the view that we love his appearing. Amen. We love the Lord Jesus, and we love his appearing. Listen, we have to love his appearing in this life, right? Paul, he was giving his testimony in Acts 26, and through Ananias, the Lord told him, I will make you a minister and a witness of the things in which you have seen me and of the things in which I will appear to you. It means that the Lord was continually appearing to Paul. And so we need to love his appearing today. And surely we'll love his appearing when he returns. And also, it says he beats his fellow slaves. What is beating his fellow slave? It means you mistreat fellow believers. Don't mistreat fellow believers. And I mean any believer, everywhere on the whole earth, not just the ones we meet with. Don't mistreat any believer. All the believers are our brothers and sisters. The reason why we meet as the church in London, the reason why we don't take a name, we're the church in London, is because we are standing on the ground of oneness and we are making a choice to love all our brothers and sisters on the face of the whole earth. You know, Watchman, he says, just because you choose to love all the brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean all the brothers and sisters are going to love you. But we need to make this choice. Amen. We need to make this sacrifice. Amen. And not only that, he says concerning this, you know, evil slave, he eats and drinks with the drunken. That means you keep company with worldly people who are drunk on the things of the world. Then you become drunken just like they are. There's no difference, no distinction. But saints, we shouldn't beat our fellow slaves, should we? We should feed our fellow slaves. Give them food. Okay, now B says, those who take in reviling words bear the same responsibility as those who speak reviling words. In order for the church to maintain the oneness, the brothers and sisters must withstand reviling words. You know, sometimes, now I just pray you're never in this situation, but if one brother is reviling another brother, sometimes you just say, stop, brother, stop, don't do this, don't do this anymore. Don't speak to that brother like that. If you say that, not only do you save that brother from being beaten, you save that brother, you don't speak anymore. The more he speaks like that, the more damaged he gets. You see that? So you prevent him from being damaged. You prevent the brother from being beaten. And you prevent all the other brothers don't have to listen to that. You rescue everybody. Not easy to do that sometimes. Oh, you think brother so-and-so. We've had that in our history, right, brother? We've had that in our history. Why didn't somebody stop? Brother, no. I was with three co-workers in the past, and this brother began to talk about another co-worker. This, that. I stopped him. I said, brother, everything you're saying right now is not true at all. I said it respectfully. It's not true at all. He didn't speak anymore. He never spoke about that brother like that around me again. But that rescued him. Yeah. He kept talking like that. He's just damaging himself. Okay, now C says the consciousness of sin comes from knowing God. In the same way, the consciousness of reviling words comes from the knowledge of the body. Reviling words are opposed to the testimony of the body. Okay, now we come to the dumplings and the garlic and the vinegar. Okay, love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. A says, the love described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Now again, remember, 1 Corinthians 12, 31b, Paul says, I show to you a most excellent way. What is that most excellent way? It's love in the next chapter. So it says the love described by Paul is the expression of the divine life. Furthermore, the fact that love is the fruit of the Spirit indicates that the substance of love must be the Spirit. If we do not have love, our speaking is like that of sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, which gives sounds without life. 1 Corinthians says this, if you don't have love, you become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You see, that has to do with chapter 14. It's chapter 13 on love. If you speak without love, you're like cymbal in the meeting. No accompaniment. The cymbals are good if there's an orchestra. But if there's not an orchestra, Right? Then he comes to chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. To prophesy in that chapter is not to predict the future. To prophesy is to speak for the Lord, to speak forth the Lord, and to speak the Lord into one another. That's what it means to prophesy in 1 Corinthians 14. Because he says you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. You know what that means? That means you've learned something. You've been encouraged by the Lord. You've learned something of the Lord experientially, subjectively. So because you've learned something, you've been encouraged by the Lord, you can speak for the Lord into others and they'll learn something. They'll be encouraged. See, but it comes out of love, you see? And so it's not a clanging cymbal, sounds without life. So remember that. When sometimes we loosely say, so many prophesied. Well, maybe 75% prophesied. Maybe others were, where's the love? Where's the love? We have, according to 2 Corinthians 1, 6 through 7, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sober-mindedness. Now, if I just had a spirit of power and a spirit of sober-mindedness, everyone would be afraid to death of me. They go, oh, here comes Ed, sober mind, right? He has such a sober mind. He's so powerful. I'm out of here, But between power and sober-mindedness is love, Amen. I really love Brother Dick Taylor. A lot of you don't know Brother Dick Taylor. He grew up in the same city I grew up in, in the past, B.C., before Christ, before the church life. And Dick Taylor, he enjoys the Lord all the time. If you are with him, it's almost impossible not to enjoy the Lord. I was with him in Russia. And, I went with him in Russia, and it's exactly the opposite time from California to Russia. When you should be going to bed, you're waking up in Russia, vice versa. So I said, I'm going to stay up till 10 p.m. so I could sleep through the night. So I stayed up till 10 p.m. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I go to sleep. I wake up. I feel so refreshed. I look at the clock, 1 a.m. It's 1 a.m. I'm wide awake. I can't go, my body clock has not turned. So I'm wide awake. I'm trying to pray, spend time with the Lord, calling on the Lord, and I'm doing a lot of, oh, Lords, then all of a sudden, there's a wall here. Dick's on the other side of the wall. Maybe about 5:30 in the morning. He's singing through the wall to me. Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. Forgive me. And I say, you're the one we love the best. And he says, how our heart is loving you, right? Then I said, how we're filled with your deep rest. Went back and forth like two singing bears, just singing to one another. He's big, The church life is a musical. I never saw, a brother or sister walking down the street, they just break out into song. When I was a kid, I didn't like musicals. I said, get going with the plot. Come on, I want to know the plot. But in the church life, it's a song of songs. Saints sing all the time. Dick, he's singing. You know what Dick Taylor did? There's Matt Miller is 6'7". I'm 6'4". Dick's about 6'2". We're eating in this restaurant. We're walking out. Here's the counter where the people are serving food, He said to them, he said, we have a song for you. We want to sing for you. I went, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus. He grabs a hold of Matt. He grabs a hold of me. And he starts singing a hymn. These people are looking at us. And what could I do? I said, I got to be one with Brother Dick. So I forget what he was singing. But Matt and I just, we're singing to these people at the counter there. After we were done, they went. They never forgot that. Okay. Let's go on. I'm sorry. Okay, B. Love is not jealous. We get jealous, but saints, God is love and God is in our spirit. And love is not jealous. Love is not provoked. Love does not take account of evil. Like I told you, you remember 1988, so-and-so fed. Love doesn't take account of evil. Love covers all things. Love endures all things. Love survives everything. And love is the greatest. See, he says we should be like God in our love for others, loving people without any discrimination. The first one saved by Christ through his crucifixion was not a gentleman, but a criminal, a robber sentenced to death. This is very meaningful. Saints, this is precious to me. The first one saved by Christ through his crucifixion, he wasn't a gentleman, he was a criminal. He was a robber sentenced to death. And if you read that whole story, I mean, you'll remember the Lord is being crucified. These two robbers, one to the right, one to the left, are being crucified with him at the same time. And it's kind of an amazing scene. One robber says to the Lord, you know, they're saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself. And then the one robber says to him, yes, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross, save us, save yourself, save us. Then the other robber speaks to this robber over the Lord Jesus, like this. He says to the robber, now this is my poor exposition. He said, this is me now, okay. You shouldn't talk to him like that. He's innocent. He's pure. We're getting what we deserve. We're getting the punishment we deserve. He does not deserve this. And then he says this to the Lord Jesus. I don't know how he got this, how he's able to ask this question. Maybe he heard Jesus somewhere speak. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. What about that? What about that saying? This very day, you will be with me in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. A robber. I'm going to take a robber with me to a pleasant place. I'm not getting a doctorate. To a pleasant place. It says a pleasant place. A pleasant place. That pleasant place is paradise. I'm going to say, the first one, a robber. Not a gentleman, not a bus driver, not an ambassador. I'm sorry, I love you, brothers, you know. Not me. But a robber. Amen. How could you not love the Lord Jesus? And this centurion is looking at, there's a centurion there looking at all this stuff. He tells John, John, behold your mother. That was the Lord Jesus' mother. Then he tells his mother, mother, behold your son, because they had an organic union in life. So he could say that. This centurion is looking at all, listen to the Lord speaking. While he died, after he died, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. How about that? Wonderful, wonderful. I love him more right now than I've ever loved him in my life. Okay, now look at this D. The law of the Spirit of life is the law of Christ as the law of love. Did you realize that there is a law of love? The law of the Spirit of life. Now you can look at the footnotes on Galatians 6, 2 and 3. It speaks there of the law of love. Now when we talk about a law there, we're talking about a spontaneous power, an automatic principle. Like if I have this Bible, and you know what's going to happen if I let go of it, the law of gravity, we know what's going to happen. Spontaneous power, automatic principle. I don't know what happened to Isaac Newton. They said an apple hit him in the head. I don't know if that happened or not. A lot of you are physicists. You might know the real thing. But maybe it did happen. The law of gravity, you know? Listen, the Spirit of life in us is the triune God has been processed to become a law in our spirit. He is a spontaneous power in our spirit. He is an automatic principle in our spirit. Just like this electricity, turn it on, there's light. Listen, when you exercise your spirit, we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. The light comes on. Why? Because the divine electricity is turned on spontaneously, right? Not only that, that law is a law of love, a spontaneous power, an automatic principle. He says the law of love must be substantiated by the law of the Spirit of life so that we may be able to bear one another's burdens. But if we are filled with pride, we will be unable to bear others' burdens because we deceive ourselves by thinking that we are something when we are nothing. When the law of love is activated within us, did I say that right? I'm sorry. I'm okay, right? Okay, I'm sorry. When the law of love is activated within us, we automatically and spontaneously, you see, automatic, spontaneous, you don't have to work up. We'll be shepherds who have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. That is Luke 15, the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God, the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. Jesus, when the law of love is activated within us, our labor in the Lord is a labor of love in which we support the weak and sustain the weak. The weak refers to those who are weak, either in their spirit or soul or body, or are weak in the faith. You know, saints, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, to the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might by all means gain all people. But here it says, the Lord through Paul says, support the weak, sustain the weak. I used to aspire to become weak, to the weak ones. Now I'm one of the weak ones. I'm telling you, I need to be sustained. Amen. Sustain the weak, I'm in that category. Support the weak, I'm in that category. Amen. And I've got coworkers around me who support me and sustain me. Amen. Don't criticize the weak. I've seen that. Either our brother's weak, he's either weak in the faith, weak in spirit, weak in soul, weak in his body, weak in his body. Then you criticize, why isn't he in all the meetings? Why don't you go visit him? Why don't you go visit him? You don't know what's going on. Well, then why don't you go visit him? Why don't you cherish him? You know, why do you come down from Mount Sinai and put the law on him? Why don't you give him grace? You see what I mean? This brother, now forgive me, I'm using Brother Benson as an example again. And this brother, he took care of me a lot. He said, Brother Ed, when I was a new one, Brother Benson came into my home and I had a big Christmas tree in my home. He said, as big as Dallas, big as Dallas. He said, Ed, Benson came in He didn't even notice it. You know, he just ministered life to me. Then he said, get rid of that Christmas tree. He didn't do that. You know, Benson came over to my house one time. We lived right across from the property. And Ruthie had just done the laundry. All the laundry is dumped onto the couch. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Open the door, Benson's there. I don't want Benson to come in and see this big mess. I want him to think I'm super neat. I said, hi, Benson. Benson says, aren't you going to invite me in, Brother Ed? I said, yes, Brother Benson, come in. I pushed all the laundry to one side, and Benson and I had a meeting. No judgment. No judgment at all. It was like that with Brother Lee. It was like that with Andrew, too. Andrew Yu. Support the weak. Sustain the weak. Weak in spirit. Weak in soul. Weak in body. Weak in the faith. Do not criticize the weak. Do not criticize the weak. Okay, H. The church life is a life of brotherly love. And the body builds itself up in love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We may listen to the message of the messages of the ministry and become puffed up with mere knowledge. Our God-given, regenerated spirit is a spirit of love. We need a burning spirit of love to conquer the degradation of today's church. Roman numeral 5 says, John 21, a chapter on shepherding, is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. After his resurrection, the Lord shepherded Peter and commissioned him to feed his lambs and shepherd his sheep. This is to incorporate the apostolic ministry with Christ's heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock, the church, which issues in the body of Christ. Now, saints, I'll just say one thing about this. Remember Peter, the Lord said, you know, he quoted a verse from the Old Testament, you know, strike the shepherd, sheep will be scattered. You know, you all are going to turn away from me. You all are going to forsake me. And then Peter said this, Lord, he said this. In a sense, this is what he said. If all these guys deny you, I'll never deny you. They might deny you, but not me. Not me. In other words, he wasn't saying amen to what the Lord said. These may deny you, Lord, these brothers, but I'll never deny you. He said, Peter, I say to you, you know, before the cock crows, the rooster crows, you would deny me 3 times. So what happened? Peter's there outside the courtyard. The Lord is being, you know, it's horrible what they did to the Lord. And 3 times, a little girl, little maid, said, they're not like a big centurion, a big, you know, attendant of the Sanhedrin. He said, little girl, I saw you. You were with them, weren't you? I wasn't with them. I don't know that man. Then, again, another little girl, a little maid, same thing. Then another little maid, 3rd time. You know what it says in here? It says he cursed. He cursed the 3rd time. Then he saw Jesus being led out. Jesus just looked at him, and he wept. He wept. He broke down and wept. And that's what we have in that hymn, captivated by your beauty, right? Tis the heart that wept with Mary. Tis the face that Stephen saw. Let's say something about Peter.
Tis the look.
Yeah, tis the look that melted Peter. Thanks, Tom. Tis the look. Just one look, it melted him. So he was so discouraged. He said, I'm not going to be full-time anymore. I dropped my job. I'm going back to my job. I'm a total failure. I'm going fishing. And so a lot of the other disciples said, we're going with you, right? So they went fishing, and they fished all night. They couldn't catch one fish. There's somebody on the seashore. You have to realize, this is about 100 yards away. That's the length of an American football field. The real football is here. I know that. Okay. But American football, 100 yards. That's 300 feet. I don't know how you convert that to metrics or whatever, you know. But that's quite a ways. So the man on the shore, he said, children, do you have any fish? He had to speak loud. They said, no. Put your net on this side of the boat. They said, okay. They did it. What happened? This Bible tells you the number of fish. 153 large fish. Wow. These weren't goldfish. These weren't minnows. Big fish, 153. The nets were just about to tear. And I love this. John turns to Peter and he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter just dives out of the boat. I love that. Peter swims to the shore. Here's the Lord. He's cooking breakfast for them. How about that? Is that shepherding or what? He's cooking fish for them. They couldn't catch fish in the sea. He has fish on the land. So the Lord asked Peter three times. He says, Simon, son of John. He didn't call him Peter. He said, Simon, son of John. That's his natural name. His name given to him by the Lord was Cephas, Peter, which means a stone. That's his renewed name. He said, Simon, son of John. That's your natural man. The first question is different than the other two questions. Do you love me more than these? That's what you said. You said if these guys deny you, I'll never deny you. What he was saying is, I love you more than these. Do you love me more than these? He said, you know, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, anyway, there's a lot there. Then he asked him two other times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Just that, not more than these. He got rid of the more than these part, you know. And then he said each time after he said, do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. If we love the Lord, brothers and sisters, spontaneously, we will feed the Lord's lambs. We will shepherd his sheep. We will feed his sheep. And that's what Peter did. Now just think of Peter had never failed. I mean, we would run away from him, you know? I love you more than anybody. I'm Mr. I fly around the hall with an S on my shirt, like Superman. Listen, the church is not the church of the overcomers. Yes, we do want to be overcomers. And don't misunderstand me. We need to pray, Lord, make me an overcomer. Don't take the lie that you can't be an overcomer. But, okay, let me say it this way. There used to be this song when I was growing up about the Green Berets. You know, Green Berets are special forces in the United States. It says 100 men we have today, only one makes the Green Beret. That's not the church life. The church life is support the weak, sustain the weak, right? Anyway, if Peter hadn't failed like that, he wouldn't have been able to shepherd anybody. His natural zeal and his love for the Lord was broken. He realized, I can't love the Lord if I don't have the Lord as love infused into me. I can't love anyone. I need the Lord as the God of love. I need to be filled with him. I need him to be infused into me so that I can flow him out as love into people. Okay, A says Peter was so impressed with this commission of the Lord that in his first book he tells the believers that they were like sheep being led astray, but they have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, Christ of their souls. He exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among them so that when the chief shepherd is manifested, they will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter's word indicates that the heavenly ministry of Christ is mainly to shepherd the church of God as his flock, which issues in his body. Now, saints, this next Roman numeral is astounding to me. Listen to this. Psalms 22 through 24 are a group of psalms revealing Christ from his crucifixion to his kingship in the coming age. In Psalm 22, we see Christ's death, his resurrection, and his many brothers produced in his resurrection to form his church. In Psalm 23, we see Christ as the shepherd in his resurrection. In Psalm 24, we see Christ as the coming king in his kingdom. Saints, what connects the Lord's first coming with his second coming is shepherding. Shepherding. Shepherding is the bridge between his first coming and his second coming. Shepherding according to God will bring the Lord back. These three psalms show that between Christ's death and resurrection in the past and his coming again as the king and the king in his kingdom in the future is the enjoyment, experience, and expression of Christ as our pneumatic shepherd in the present. This reveals that shepherding is the bridge between Christ's first coming and his second coming. In his heavenly ministry, Christ is presently shepherding people. And if we participate in his wonderful shepherding, there will be a big revival, a new revival in the Lord's recovery to bring Christ back. Then Roman numeral 7 says, in taking care of the churches and in shepherding the saints, what is needed is the intimate concern of a ministering life. And he says, in shepherding the saints, it is possible that we may kill others. The reason for this killing, this fruitlessness, is a lack of intimate concern. Are the saints in your heart? We're not just, the saints need to be in our heart. You know, you're shepherding young people. They know whether you love them or not. They have the best antenna. They know if you've been assigned to take care of the young people. It's an assignment. So you take it as your duty. The young people. A Pharisee at 3 o'clock, they run away. You understand what I mean? Then this way, oh, it's Godfrey. He loves us, even though we're a mess. He loves us. So they remember Godfrey. Okay, let's go on. One, the milk of the Word of God, the life supply of Christ should be used to nourish the new believers in Christ, not to boil them. Where do we get that from? Exodus 23, 19. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. That means here's a new one, a kid, a baby goat, and you should be feeding him with the milk of the word. Instead, you boil him. You boil him. Have you ever done that? You know, sometimes a new one is like a little plant. And what do? You know, sometimes you should just get a dropper, drop some water. We get out the fire hose. High peak of the divine, you know. The plant's gone. Now we should speak the high peak, but speak it in a way that comes down to their level. You know, my wife prayed for me, and I got saved. And then I came in the church life. Then I prayed for her to come in the church life. So anyway, she was going to be a missionary. She came to Dallas to, you know, I don't know, do something for her master's in nursing. And so I went to Dallas just to talk to her about the church. And I stayed with this group of brothers, and all these brothers went, this was the top seminary in the United States, most fundamental seminary in Dallas. I'm like, you know what it is, right? And she stayed with a group of sisters who were associated, you know, with that seminary. And I'm walking with her. We go into this hotel lobby. I don't know how this happened. She's sitting in this chair, hotel lobby. It's a big leather chair. You know, my wife is a foot shorter than me. I'm 6'4", she's 5'4". She's sitting in this chair like this. And I'm preaching to her about the church. And I don't know, it's like I was giving a message to 1,000 people. And she told me later, she said she was looking at me and said, you know, before he got saved, he was crazy. He's still crazy. But I still love him. I love him. At least she saw I was a crazy lover of Jesus. She didn't understand anything of what I was saying. So I said, come and see. Come to the church in Houston. See, she came and she saw. Her first meeting, she's sitting way over her. I'm sitting way over her. I'm just, oh, Lord Jesus, take care of Ruthie. What's going to happen to her? Next thing I know, she's standing up with her sister, declaring a line of a hymn. He's full of joy. This sister is still there in the church in Houston. I love this sister. Ruthie loves this sister. I love this sister. Then Ruthie goes back in the kitchen to help with the food. They go, what church are you from? She said, what are you talking about? You know what I mean? They said, you're the church in College Station, the church in Lubbock. She said, what do you mean? What church? I'm in the Baptist church or whatever, you know. Anyway, the saints just loved her into the church life, and I was turning up the temperature on the milk. I'm glad she came in, hallelujah. Okay, if we have the ability to carry on a work but lack an intimate concern, our work will be fruitless. Our heart must be enlarged to embrace all believers regardless of their condition. How fruitful we are, how much fruit we bear, does not depend on what we are able to do. It depends on whether we have an intimate concern. In other words, Paul says, you are in our hearts, told the Corinthians that. Then he said, make room for us in your heart. That's the intimate concern of the ministering life. You're in our hearts. We're in your hearts. Finally, a ministering life is a life that warms up others. If we would minister life to the saints, we must have a genuine concern for them, a concern that is emotional, deep, and intimate. Okay, I'll stop here. Forgive me, saints. I always mean to stop early. I even split it in half and I go over time. Yeah. Okay. Dennis, why don't you, whatever we should do. I love you, saints.